Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you on this Sunday, the Lord's Day, as we gather together to worship, praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just have one announcement I want to make you aware of, and that is a reminder that this coming Saturday, we will be meeting here at the church. The members of the various boards will be meeting here at the church, begin at 10 o'clock, and we will be again discussing how we move forward as a church into the future. So that is going to be this coming Saturday here at the church, 10 o'clock. Please be there. Also remind those who are on the session that there will be a session meeting on Tuesday night at 7 p.m. again here at the church. There are other things going on, of course, at the church. Please read your bulletin thoroughly so that you will be able to be apprised of what is going on here at Olney Presbyterian Church. You can also go to our website to stay abreast of events and information as it happens here at Olney Presbyterian Church. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from chapter 49 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 7, which is found on page 629 of your pew Bibles. So let us listen to God's word for us this morning. Listen to me, O coastlands, and hearken, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away, and he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, "For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servants of rulers. The kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Our second reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. We will be reading from chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 9. It is found on page 991 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him with all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, friends, tomorrow is another holiday. This time it's a federal holiday, a day honoring the great civil rights leader, Martin Luther King Jr. And in the spirit of Dr. King, the day is one, as many of you know, that is often characterized as a day of service, a day of giving back, of giving back to the community, of giving back to the nation. So there are often a lot of service projects on that day and other volunteer opportunities for people to be able to give back, for people to be able to volunteer and to make the world a little better place in which to live. My heart is always heartened whenever I see people, especially young people, who take the time to be involved in the community, who take the time out of their busy schedules to share and to give back and to make the community a better place. Last King Day, a few of us went down the street and joined a group of people from all over the city and cleaned up under the bridge there on 3rd Street. Many of you know that area had become an eyesore, with people discarding old tires and old furniture, lots of trash and bottles, all kinds of things there that people had discarded, a very unsightful eyesore. But people came together last King Day and cleaned it up, so it was no longer the eyesore that it had been. It was probably around 30 or 40 people who were a part of that cleanup, including a state representative for this district. He was there. Indeed, he was the one driving the dump truck back and forth as the truck filled up with trash and debris. And so he was actively involved in that. And I remember thinking to myself, as he was participating in that cleanup, what a fine public servant, the kind of servant that we often say we want, a person who was humble, not afraid to get his hands dirty, not afraid to be in the midst of the community, cleaning up and being present with people, addressing the needs and the issues of the community. What a fine public servant. Our Old Testament lection this morning, of course, from the prophet Isaiah, is also about servant. It's also about a servant. Indeed, a public servant, but not a politician or anyone voted on by you or me. But this servant is the servant of the Lord. Indeed, the passage is what is called the second servant songs in the so-called servant songs found in Isaiah. Servant songs that talk about a mysterious servant who goes forth doing God's purposes in the world. Last Sunday we read from Isaiah 42, which was the first of the servant songs, where the Lord declares that the servant is his chosen one, the one who will establish justice in the earth. That's the kind of servant, of course, we all want. A servant who will make things right. A servant who will establish justice, but not just any justice, but a servant who will establish the justice of God, God's justice. And that's what we are told by the Lord about the servant in our text this morning. He will establish justice in the world. But Isaiah 49 that we read this morning is called the second servant song. And what I like about this second servant song is that not only do we hear the voice of the Lord in this servant song, but we also hear the voice of the servant himself. The servant speaks himself. And the servant acknowledges that God has called him to this special work. He says that he was called before he was born, that he was called while he was still in his mother's womb. He was destined for this special work that God had called him for. And not only has God called the servant, but whenever God calls, God also equips. And so we are told that the Lord gives this servant what he needs. The Lord gives him a mouth like a sword, and a determination like a polished arrow that will allow him to focus on the task at hand, God's task, God's purpose of doing justice in the world. And so this servant is God's servant. And yet for all of that, the servant expresses his dismay that it has all been for naught. He expresses his dismay that he has wasted his time. That's what he says. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. Have you ever felt that way? That you've labored for nothing, that it's all been in vain? Maybe you worked on something and you worked and you worked and you worked on it, and then in the end, it seems like it has all been in vain, that it's all been for nothing. I confess, I felt a little like that when we were cleaning up under the bridge last year. We were doing all of that work, knowing I was saying to myself, seems to appreciate it. Perhaps no one cares, no one perhaps isn't even paying attention. In a couple of more weeks, the place is going to be as trashed as it was before. It's all for naught. Maybe you feel that way too sometimes when it comes to sharing in ministry. No one cares. No one seems affected. It's all for naught. It's all in vain. Is anybody changed? Is the community changed? Is the work appreciated? Is the light and love of God getting through to people? Or is it all in vain? And yet it's in the midst of the servant's despair and futility, it's in the midst of his exasperation that the Lord, God's self, speaks. And the Lord speaks forth an even greater promise for the servant. The Lord promises that the servant is going to be the light to the nation, that the servant is going to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. It's too light a thing, the Lord says, for the original purpose that I set for you. You're going to be a light to the nation. You will radiate to the ends of the world God's light and glory and salvation. You will be a light that will shine forth and glorify God. What a powerful, powerful promise of God's faithfulness to this servant that God has called. even when the servant seems most frustrated, even when the servant seems most exasperated, even when the servant is in the depths of despair, God reminds the servant that it's not just the servant's work that he is doing, but it is God's work. It is God who is orchestrating events, and what might look futile in our eyes is not futile in the eyes of God, because God has a purpose, God has a will, God has a purpose for the world, and God's purpose will be lived out and realized. And it will be through the servant, God's servant, that God's purposes will be effected in the world. You might be saying this morning, well, who is this servant? Who is this mysterious servant that will do God's will? Who is this mysterious servant that God has called, this mysterious servant that God has called even in his mother's womb? Who is this servant? Well, in one way, it's really no mystery, because we are told in the text itself that Israel is the servant. You are my servant Israel. That's what the prophet says. Israel was God's chosen people. Israel was God's firstborn son. That's what it says in Deuteronomy. Israel, my firstborn son. Israel was called to be the light of the world. Israel was called to be God's servant, to bring forth justice in the world, to be the light of the world, to be the place where people could see how God intended for us to live. Israel was the people through whom God's salvation would reach the ends of the earth. Israel, you might say, was the rescue mission that God had sent in to save and redeem the world. The problem, of course, is that Israel is, even as it was God's chosen, Israel too failed in its mission. Israel too sometimes faltered. Israel sinned, and when she did, all of it seemed to be in vain. All of God's promises for the world, all of God's desire for the world to be a place of justice and love, all of it seemed to be in vain when Israel failed, when Israel sinned. It all seemed like it had been for nothing, the great biblical story, the great story of God's rescue mission. It seemed like it was all for naught, all for nothing. And yet this is where our story comes in, our Christian story. This is where the story of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, because Jesus is the servant as well. Jesus is the one who will bring God's justice and make it manifest in the world. Jesus is the one who will bring salvation to the ends of the world. Jesus is the one who will be the light of the world. Jesus is all of that, because Jesus is Israel. Jesus is Israel reduced to one. He is Israel because he is Israel's Messiah. He is Israel. Jesus is the faithful Israelite who obediently does God's will. The faithful Israelite who faithfully and obediently walks in the way that God has called him to walk. Jesus is the one who does what Israel could not do for itself. Jesus is the one who has done what humankind could not do for himself. Jesus is Israel, God's faithful one, God's chosen beloved son. the one who will radiate God's love and justice and salvation to the ends of the world. Jesus is, in other words, the servant, the suffering servant of the Lord. But these texts are not just about Jesus, and they're not just about Israel, but it's also about you and me. It's also about all of us, because you see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too are God's servant. We too are the servant who was called to establish God's justice in the world. We too are the servants who are called to be the light of the world. We are called to be the light of the world. We are called to be the light in our community. We are called to radiate the light of God. And that's what this season of Epiphany is about. Epiphany is about light. Epiphany is about shining. Epiphany is about radiating and letting the light of God shine forth in all of our lives. We, as God's servant people, are called to be the light of the world in the midst of this current darkness. And that brings me back to King Day. And it brings me back to Martin Luther King Jr. himself. Because I believe that Dr. King radiated what it means to be a servant of the Lord. In all of his life, with all of his flaws, he radiated with his life what it means to be a faithful servant. Years ago, when I started seminary, I was determined to go to seminary down south, principally in Atlanta. There was about three seminaries that I was looking at, all of them in Atlanta. One was the Candler School of Theology on the campus of Emory University. Had I gone there, I'd have been a good Methodist instead of a Presbyterian. The other was ITC, the Interdenominational Theological Community, near the campus of Spelman College and Morehouse College. But I ended up at Columbia Theological Seminary. That's the one I settled on, or I should say Columbia Theological Seminary settled on me. But I went there, that's where I would end up. But I wanted to go there in Atlanta because, for many reasons, but in part because it was the birthplace of Martin Luther King Jr. It was the birthplace of the civil rights movement. It was what I saw as the fellowship of what Christ is all about, and that is reconciliation. Reconciliation between people, reconciliation and justice. And so I was determined to go to Atlanta and to go to seminary there. And I believe again that Dr. King was called for his prophetic servant ministry in our country and in our world. I believe that God called him, God equipped him, God gave him what he needed for his special task. God gave him a mouth like a sword that could pierce through the deepest depths of our national soul and convict us with God's truth and justice. God gave him the determination and the focus that he needed in order to find the courage when it would have been easier to have turned his back on that mission. We're reminded this morning that at the time of his death, Dr. King was one of the most reviled people in the country. In fact, he was downright hated and despised by black folk and white folk alike. People didn't like him. People downright hated him. He was hated in the South because he challenged the racial categories that we had put at the center of our lives. He was hated by some black people because he dared to say that any quest for justice had to be conditioned by love, even love for one's enemies. He was hated by those who thought that his direct action campaigns and his protests were foolish. He was hated by conservatives and hated by liberals. He was hated because he stopped not only talking about race exclusively, but he began to talk about things like war and violence and poverty. And people despised him and hated him. So at the time of his death, he was one of the most reviled and hated figures in American life. But today, we have a national holiday in his honor. And today, rulers and kings the world over bow in homage to his vision. His vision of equality, his vision of justice. It's a vision that was not only deeply rooted in the American vision, of course, but it is a vision that was deeply, deeply rooted in the vision of the Bible and God's vision, and God's vision for justice for the whole world, and God's vision of salvation for the whole world. Dr. King's vision was God's vision because Dr. King was God's servant, as are all of us. We are God's servants. A part of the fellowship of servanthood, because we are a part of the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. But you don't have to be a civil rights leader to be the servant of the Lord. You can be the servant of the Lord in the everyday things we do here. We can be a servant of the Lord by supporting the ministries of this church, by supporting our missionaries. We can be the servant of the Lord by teaching Sunday school to children. We can be the servant of the Lord by manning the food closet. We can be the servant of the Lord by the way we welcome people in the midst of this community. We can be the servant of the Lord whenever we endeavor to make the world a better place. Whether it's picking up trash on 3rd Street, or whether it's listening to the stories of someone who comes in off the street looking for some comfort and a listening ear. You and I are called to be the servants of the Lord and to be the light of the world. That won't be easy for any of us. You know that as well as I do. Doing God's work is never easy. Sometimes it's downright difficult. Sometimes it's people are never happy with with being reminded of what God calls us to be. Some people are uncomfortable with the light shining in the midst of the darkness. Sometimes it seems like you labor in vain. Sometimes it's easy to be exasperated, and it's easy to feel that you're not making a difference. But the work that we are called to do is not our work. The work we are called to do is God's work. And God, in God's faithfulness, has not only promised to equip us, but God, in God's faithfulness, would have us to remember his promise that he has called us to be the light of the world. He has called us to be the agents of his salvation to the ends of the earth. It's too light a thing, the Lord tells us, too light a thing for you to simply believe that you are called here to serve just this one particular area, but you are a part of God's purposes for the whole world. You are called to be the light of the world and the one who brings salvation to the ends of the earth. You are my servant, my beloved servant. I have called you even before you were born. That's God's message to all of us this morning. And so I would invite you this morning to live into what it means to be the servant people, the light that God has called us all to be. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are your servant people in the midst of a world that is determined to live in darkness, in a world that sometimes loves the darkness. But you have called us to be your people. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has shown us what that means. We thank you for his faithfulness and his obedience. Your faithfulness and obedience even unto death. We thank you for all the other great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, who have also been your faithful servants. Servants like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who himself sought to live into what it means to be your light in the midst of the world. We ask, Lord, that as you continue to pour your spirit down upon all of us, that you will help us to live into that spirit of courage, that spirit of love, that spirit that is dedicated to doing your work and to fighting for your justice in the world. Help us to be people who do not shrink from doing that work. It's sometimes easy for us to accept the world as it is, sometimes easy for us to rest in the confines of our comfort, sometimes easy for us to close our eyes to the suffering around us, but you have called us to be your servants. And so we pray, Lord, that you continue to pour your spirit out upon us so that we can be that faithful people that you have called us to be. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.